produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
This is Numbers chapter 13. Keep that Bible right in front of you, right in front of you. If you remember, the first section in Numbers, we have major sections, is the journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which was 1 through 12. So we have already covered that. That was the preparation for the journey and the actual journey to Kadesh Barnea. Okay, that was chapters 1 through 12. So now we're chapter 13, which starts the second major section in Numbers, okay, or division in Numbers, and it is Israel in the wilderness, the time of transition, chapters 13 through chapter 19, okay? So 13 through 19 is Israel in the wilderness, the time of transition. Chapters 13 and 14 specifically, which we're going to cover today, is the crisis of unbelief, okay? Specifically, the crisis of unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, where they're located, and chapter 15 is the laws after the crisis. So that's why we're going to stop there today at 13, 14, and 15. Then 16 is the great rebellion at Korah, and the aftermath of the rebellion is 17 through 19. So next Thursday, we will cover 16, 17, 18, and 19 to finish out the second major division in the book of Numbers. Amen? All right, so let's get started, guys. Chapter 13, if you look in your Bible, and those of you guys who signed on, we got a bunch of people signing on, come on in, get that Bible in front of you. We're going to walk straight through the Bible a lot today, okay? Chapter 13, which is titled Spies Sent into Canaan. Spies sent into Canaan. Now, this story should be very, very familiar for most of you, okay? So it gets a little better now because we dealt with so many numbers and facts and figures that that type of stuff is kind of hard to deal with, but I clearly understand that. So let's dive into this, okay? Let's deal with the first verses, verse 1 or so through 15, chapter 13, and that's grouped together. You will see the chapter starts off like this. Look in your Bible. And the Lord spake unto Moses. So we know who's talking. We know who he's talking to. Always keep that in mind. Lord is speaking. He's talking to Moses. Send our men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man. Everyone a ruler among them. Now, let's remember, in previous chapters, we saw how they specified a leader per tribe as somewhat a general, okay, as far as military conquest to get prepared for war, the upcoming battles, okay? These are not the same grouping of people. Let me make sure to specify that before I forget it. This is not the same grouping. He is saying, send our men that they may search the land of Canaan. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man. So this is different list. This is a different list, okay? And theoretically, when you really look into it, it is a younger group of men than the first group. Just to give you a little side note, okay? It's a younger group, younger than the first initial group, because they were older, they were generals, they were leaders that could lead that particular tribe in battle. Okay? Are we together? Okay. So, orders given to send spies to search out the land of Canaan. Okay? So, it is here said, God directed Moses to send them in verse 1 and 2. Okay? But we're gonna, when you see in Deuteronomy, we're gonna get to that. You know how different chapters or different books retell the same story or speak back to a particular event? Well, I gave you a little note there. Deuteronomy 1 and 22 calls upon the same event, okay? Because when this story is told afterwards, it seems that the motion came originally from the people, because it specifies that they came to Moses and said, we will send men before us, and it was the fruit of their unbelief, is what it says in Deuteronomy. Now, I don't want that to confuse anybody. I just wanted to mention it. Oftentimes in the Bible, that will happen. Originally, God always wanted interaction between him and his people, okay? So don't get caught up in that. God always wanted interaction between him and his people. So the initial thought or action may have been initiated, as we see in scripture, by God speaking, this is what he wanted. And then man took it over and said, when they retold the story, they're saying, hey, we sent out spies. So don't let that trip you up. When you see it listed in Deuteronomy, it's the same event. It was originated by God, and then it was carried out by man, okay? So it's just a retelling of the story. That's all in Deuteronomy. So let's continue, okay? Let's continue. The gist is they would not take God's word that it was a good land, okay? And that he would, without fail, put them in possession of it. Remember, all of the times that this has been spoken, that it is, okay, I have to tell you exactly what I've said so many times, 100 times over. What we are doing is reading God forming his great nation. To form his nation, he needs three elements. The Most High God needs his people, he needs law to govern the people, and he needs land for the people to reside. When all of those three are fulfilled, then Israel would be officially his nation, the great nation, or a formed nation unto God. Okay, that's when it would officially happen. So he formed his nation. He formed the people. They grew to 2.5 million. He gave them, they were in Egypt, in bondage. Egypt was protecting them. Okay. Even though they were in bondage, God allowed them to be in bondage so they could grow and be protected, because they was a small nation and they would have been defeated by other countries, okay, other nations. When they grew to 2.5 million, they became a problem for Pharaoh. So then they were delivered through the Exodus, the mighty deliverance out of bondage and out of slavery from Egypt. We remember that, the Red Sea, the parting of that. We remember that to defeat Pharaoh. Okay, all the plagues that got them out of Egypt, we remember all of that. Okay, then when they made it to Mount Sinai, all the rules and regulations or commandments were given. So then he had his people, he had his law. The only thing that's needed now is for them to possess the land. That's all they had to do, was be obedient, to trust and believe in God. He told them multiple times, it is a good land, good pastures. And they would possess this land, and they would defeat anyone that resides in the land and drive out anyone that is in the land. It was already promised to them. But let's continue reading and see what happens, okay? They would not take God's word that it was a good land. and that he would, without fail, put them in possession of it. Okay, I put that in your notes. They could not trust the pillar of cloud and the fire to show them the way to it. Okay, all they had to do, the presence of God was with them by day and by night. He resided with them. He led them, and it still wasn't good enough. Amen? It still wasn't good enough. They wanted to use their own politics instead of trusting God's wisdom. Okay? So look at verse 3. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. And you will see all of the leaders. And what I did was made you a nice little chart here so that you could see all of the leaders and the tribes by the name of tribes and by the name of the leaders. Okay? So all of those scriptures, you see how it lists all of them. I made sure to put it in a chart so that you can reference from it. Okay? And I will call to your attention, we know by the story that we're going to get into that we're looking at with the 12 scouts that's going to go out. We know the ones, some are going to give a bad report, some are going to give a good report. The one thing that I want to bring to your attention is you may not have thought about before. You've heard Caleb, that name, okay? You've heard Caleb, and you also heard Joshua. You've heard that name. Well, it's interesting that the first name or the one that's spoken of the most is Caleb. And the one thing you will see in this chart is Caleb is from what tribe? It's from Judah, okay? So keep in mind, what is the importance of the tribe of Judah? That line of Judah, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Christ comes from that line, okay? So it's interesting to note that Caleb, who gave a good report, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but Caleb gave a good report, he's out of that line or that tribe of Judah. And that's something that you may not have put together when you were reading that story, you know, years and years ago, because we've always heard this story, okay? So I just wanted to point that out to you, okay? Now look at verse 16. It said, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called, and this is a little tricky. I put you a little note in there, okay? Hosea, which is Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua, or Jehoshua, okay? Depending on the different translations that you read, you will see this name listed, Joshua, Joshua, and then you will see it listed, Jehoshua, okay? That's the same name, okay? Don't let that trip you up. That's the same name, Hosea, Hosea. Hosea and Oshea, O-S-H-E-A, those names are the same. So some translations you will see that, but it's the same name, okay? In Hebrew, oftentimes the name or the translations is slightly different, but just know that that's the same. Now, he was Moses' minister, but had been employed through the tribe of Ephraim. So who are we talking about? We're talking about from the tribe of Ephraim, that's Joshua, but it was listed as Hoshea, okay? Hoshea, yeah. Well, I'm struggling with these names today. So it says, if you saw, when you were reading it, it was interesting because out of all those names given, it said, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua, and he changed that name. So why is that? Well, he was actually Moses' minister. He was close to Moses. But he was being employed through the tribe of Ephraim, which that was his bloodline. So the name by which he was generally called and known as his own tribe was the Oshea, which Oshea, okay? But Moses called him Joshua, okay? It was a token of his affection, Moses cared for this individual, this young man. So, and remember, one of the very first sessions, we established a biblical principle. When something is named by someone else, that is an act, in a sense, of taking power or establishing power over it. When Adam named all the animals, he was to take power and subdue the animals, okay? So that is a principle. So this was Moses establishing this name, somewhat of a name change, okay? And in a sense, he was establishing name, a power over him or ownership, okay? Because he cared for this individual. If you read that and it stuck out to you in the flow of scripture and you was wondering why, that's why. And now it seems he ordered others to call him also this name and fix that to be his name from that point forward, okay? So Ashiah signifies a, and what that means is a prayer for salvation. And then Joshua is save thou, which signifies a promise of salvation. So if you put that together, that means he will save in answer to a prayer. That's what that name means. Okay, and we know that Joshua will become a great leader. Okay, so he was establishing his leadership role. He was establishing his name, and he was establishing his power over or ownership somewhat or connection with Joshua. Okay, all right. Now, that's enough of that. So let's move right along. Verse 17 through 20. 17 through 20. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, I'm straight directly in the scripture, guys. Go up this way unto the south, and go up to the mountains, verse 18, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, their strength and their numbers, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, okay, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, open or walled cities, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of first ripe grapes, it says. So we see in 17 through 20, this is the instruction to the spies, the instruction. Now, when you're reading that, it should pop in your mind, why do they have to go see and prove when God has already told them the land is good, okay? So that's the theoretical dilemma right there, because, and it gives you a little insight, because like I said, in Deuteronomy, it says, the people ordered the spies to be given. So we have to connect that thought together and somewhat deduct, okay, well, the people, how you can put that together, and I'm not telling you how to think, I'm just giving you a suggestion, okay? If you put those two instances together, what you can deduct is that there were grumbling among the people. The people wanted to know ahead of time what the land was like, and God knew that, and so God commanded that the spies be sent out, okay? And then what should have happened is a good report, a great report, was to come back from all of them, but we'll see what happened, okay? If you think about it like that, it makes a lot of sense. So the instruction to the spies. For one, it was with them. So where were they going? Into the south of Canaan and then to the mountains, okay, first of all. Then for what object, okay? They were to inspect the land. They were to inspect the people, inspect the cities. Remember, whether fenced or encampment. Okay, they will inspect the vegetation, and they were to bring back with them samples of the fruits of the land. Okay, you bring back the samples, the people will believe it. That's the purpose of that. Okay, this was a time of the first harvest of the vineyards. You see that in verse 20, hence late summer or early fall. Why? That will mean late July or early September. And this is several months after the departure from Sinai in early spring. So when they make specifications of that, fruits of the land or first fruits, so they give you a timing, that's just to solidify the Bible and solidify the timing. So you can always put the timeline together, and that goes further to prove the word of God. Amen? People that say the Bible is not true, they don't take time to read the Bible and study the Bible correctly. Okay? So look at verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, okay, near the entrance of Hamath. Okay. Now it says they went up through the south and they saw the descendants of Anak were there. That's important. Descendants of Anak. Okay. Now, then they came, 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. This is the fruit that they were bringing back. Okay. And they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. 24, the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. That's the meaning of that. And they returned from spying out the land after how long? 40 days. After 40 days, okay? So let's deal with a few things. The name Anak was associated with the people feared for their great size and military strength. Okay, you've heard that before because I taught it in Genesis. Okay, they may also be associated with the term that was translated giants, and we went over that. Okay, the Anakites were associated with the Nephilim, which that word is translated giants. Okay. The descendants of offspring that resulted from, remember I taught this before, it is believed the fallen angels, there was an illicit union between, it's called sons of God, which was the fallen angels, and the daughters of men, okay? Pagan worshiping daughters or offsprings of the men, meaning divine creatures with earthly beings made it, and where that's where you got, and this is believed that that's where you got the giants or Nephilim, Nephilim, okay, translated giants or sons of God. Okay, so part of their report was that the people were giants. And they were given reference to that. So we're going to deal with that a little bit, okay? So look at verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, okay? Moses is still the patriarch, the leader. Aaron is the high priest. Don't ever forget that one. And all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, okay? They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. We have proof, right? 27, then they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. And listen to what they said, the 12 spies. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit, okay? So they're given a great report. It truly flows with milk and honey, okay? The report of the scouts began on such a positive note with the demonstration of the fruitfulness of the promised land flowing with milk and honey. Okay. So, and people translate that phrase multiple ways. You can do your research on it. Flowing with milk and honey. A lot of times people say, when you say milk, that means that it's a lot of animals. And the animals are reproducing and things like that. And they have to, you know, they give milk to the offspring, and honey mean a lot of vegetation. When you think of like bees and honey. And so a lot of flowers, a lot of vegetation, these, you know, this, what most people believe that means milk and honey. Okay. So meaning either by vegetation or by animals or, by all means, it's supposed to be a great land, very fertile land is what I'm trying to say. Okay. So, verse 28. Nevertheless, here we go. Now, I was told a long time ago, if you say a lot of good things and then say but, then you have canceled out everything that you said before that, okay? And I really do think that that holds true. Nevertheless, is there but. They said, truly, it is flowing with milk and honey. The land is good. 28 says, but, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Uh-oh. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Remember, that's the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. They calling out everybody in the promised land, okay? The tone of the report quickly changed to a negative assessment of the possibility of ever conquering the heavily fortified cities. Numerous peoples, which they claim to be giants, okay? Now, the problem was that the people focused on their own strength rather than the power of God. And that's what I want you to get from this. They were focused on what they could and could not do instead of focusing on the power or the strength of God. I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen, somebody. Get that in your spirit. Even today, you can hold on to that verse, okay? The power of Israel was never in their own armies. They were never to fight their own battles. God always, the Most High God, Yahweh, always fought their own battles. Fought the battles for Israel. Victory came by the hands of the Lord, translated Yahweh, or Yah, okay? It was never by the hand of the Israelites. It was always by the hand of the Lord, Yahweh, okay? The Most High. So then, after this bad report, here comes the representative from the tribe of Judah, okay? Here we go. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and take possession. I'm going to possess the land. Amen, somebody. For we are well able to overcome it. It's just that simple. I am trusting and believing in God. So Caleb stood up and said, shut up, everybody. He quieted, that's what it says. He quieted the people. Everybody hush. Close your mouth. You're giving bad reports. He says, quote, let us go up at once and let's do what God told us to do. We're going to take possession because he's going to fight our battles for us. He's no short of his word. And Caleb knew that. It had been proven over and over and over again. But here we go. Verse 31. But there's another but. So no matter what was said previously, now let's cancel that out. But, verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, quote, we, all of us, are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. But they are not stronger than their God. But they didn't add that in there, okay? Verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Anybody in there, the land will devour it. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature, calling giants. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Do you listen to this? I'm so scared and fearful that I see myself as a grasshopper against my opponents, that God has already said that the victory would be mine, and I'm not trusting in God. I'm only looking at my fear. So I appear to be grasshoppers in my sight compared to what I saw. That's ridiculous. Okay. Now, the reference to the descendants of Anak as giants, this was to design or to, it was designed, should I say, to instill fear in the hearts of the people. Okay. If I say to you, there were, and I don't want to say it like that, so let me change it. If I would say to you that there are a small nation that already occupies the land, or if I tell you giants occupy the land, it's common sense to say that you would be more fearful of the giants than you were a small nation, okay? So they were purposely installing fear into the people, okay? But let's remember something. This is food for thought, and we're going to end chapter 13. This is food for thought right here. Let's think of the great flood, okay? The Nephilim were mentioned all the way back in Genesis, which is pre-flood, okay? Pre-flood. Now, the giants should have been destroyed in the great flood. So it is best to conclude that the spies were just lying and giving an exaggerated report. Think about that. Think about your timeline. They were pre-flood. So then after the flood, we're talking about Noah and his descendants. Okay? So why are we still talking about descendants of Anak, and or why are we still talking about giants that were from the sons of God having relations with the daughters of men, the pagan daughters, okay? So theoretically, you can think about it two different ways, okay? If you go back to Genesis, I believe it's 6 off the top of my head, but look it up for me. I believe it's Genesis 6. When we're talking about the Nephilim, or the giants in their pre-flood, you will find in the scriptures that there's a continuation with that verse. It says now and then later times or something like that. So some theologians believe that this is just an exaggeration, that they were just speaking of giants to instill fear into the people. Other theologians believe that the sons of God, the fallen angels, had relations with other daughters after the flood and created more giants. Okay? That's two different theories that you can research yourself and come to your own conclusion. As I always stand on with this Bible study, it's not about what I believe. It's about what the scripture says and what we can prove through research. If there's multiple theories, then I will give you the multiple theories and let you deduct for yourself, okay? Do the research yourself. Always read this word before you come on this line. I always tell you what to read early enough to where you know to be prepared. You have ample amount of time to do so, okay? So those are your two theories. They were either destroyed in the before the flood or destroyed in the flood, and this was just a lie. The spies were exaggerating to put fear in the people, or the fallen angels had relations with women again, formed giants, and they saw the giants in the promised land, in Canaan, okay? And mentioned them to instill fear in the people. So the end result is, they were instilling fear in the people. So no matter which theory you go with, the end result is still the same. You follow me? Okay, are we together? Okay, I see you shaking your head. So, okay, so I can move on. So let's move on to chapter 14, okay? I'm taking my time, guys, because we're only doing 13, 14, and 15, okay? Because I know when you read that, you didn't know I was going to add all this information to it, right? So I'm stopping with 13, 14, and 15. So we can take our time with it, okay? And we're following directly with the verses. So look at chapter 14. Your title should say, Israel refuses to enter Canaan, is what your study Bible should say. If you don't have a good study Bible, text me, email me. I will send you the ISBN to where you can order the Bible that I use. I recommend it. I won't say it on the line. I will send it to you, okay? I'm not promoting any Bible. I don't get paid to do so, any particular version. So just send me your email or text, and I will send you the Bible that I study from, okay? Israel refuses to enter Canaan. I couldn't have read that right. Okay, let me look back at it. Israel refuses to enter Canaan. You are promised your own land, and now you are refusing to walk in it. You have spent all this time marching towards it, and now you get this close and you refuse to go in it. That makes no sense whatsoever. So let's look at verses 1 through 10, okay? Chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel did what? Complained. Wow. Against Moses and Aaron. So God has provided for you all this time. Moses and Aaron are your leaders. You have no problems. You've been given manna. You've been fed water, food, all of this. Now you're going to believe 10 spies out of 12 instead of believing the Most High God and your leaders. So the whole congregation said to them, if only, I quote, we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in the wilderness. So you would rather die in slavery or die in the wilderness than to trust God to fight your battles for you. Ridiculous. Okay. Verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Should become victims. I reiterate, because we're going to go back to that. Would it not be better for us to just return back to Egypt and be in slavery and in bondage? It's ridiculous. The people was focused on fear. They was focused on depression over this negative report. Whose report are you going to believe? Amen, somebody. They did that rather than turn their hearts and minds to God, which was the source of hope and deliverance. He had delivered them every step of the way. All they had to do was tap into what he had already proven to them on a daily basis. Amen? So look at verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So now what are they doing? They rebelled against God. Now they're rebelling against Moses and Aaron, who's been their spokesman all this time. Okay, we're going to pick us another leader. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. Falling on their faces was an act of humility. They was going before God and also humbling themselves before, I don't know if you caught that, but humbling themselves before all the assembly, meaning these people were getting hostile. Okay, so they were trying to overthrow the leadership. So they bowed and humbled themselves so that these people would not cause them harm. Okay, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, so verse 6, Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. We went over that before, okay? And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out, let me reiterate to you, is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord, Yahweh, delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. And again, this land flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only people, be careful. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Do you see what they said? They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And Yahweh, the Most High God, the Lord is with us. So do not fear them. That should have been enough. Do you see how boldly and confidently Caleb and Joshua is speaking? They were there, two of the spies out of the 12, but they were outnumbered, people. 10 versus 2, okay? Whose report are you going to believe, okay? Fell on their faces means it's a submission before God, and I mentioned that a second ago. The faithful scouts, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothes. Let me explain that. That is a gesture of mourning or grief or sorry for a coming judgment is what that act means. When you see that in scripture, tearing of clothes, they knew that the wrath of God was coming. Amen? Amen. Let's move on to chapter 2, verse 10, okay? And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. I want you to remember that. The congregation said, stone them. Joshua, Caleb was speaking positivity. Stone them, Moses and Aaron, speaking positivity, okay? Stone them with stones. This was their judgment, the people. Stone them with stones. Period. Comes after that word stones. Now what does your Bible say? Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting and before all the children of Israel. You read over that a little bit too quickly? That means it's in the same verse. The congregation cried out, let's stone them. God intervened and stepped in between the leaders, his appointed leaders, and the people. Did you catch that? God will intervene in the affairs of men. And he will intervene even today between your enemies and your problems. Between your predicament and your prayers. Amen, somebody. I'm about to start preaching. So remember, in the very same verse, they said stone them, and it says God stepped in and appeared before the people. Okay? All right. Look at the next one. It says Moses intercedes for the people. Now, the presence of God is there now. Okay? So then the Lord said, to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Or he often calls them the stiff-necked people. And how long would they not believe me? Capital M-E, God. With all the signs which I have performed among them. Wow. Can you hear the heart of God in that verse? Can you hear the sorrow of the words of God in that voice? How long would these people reject me? And how long they won't believe me with all the signs and wonders and everything that I have done for them? How long? Verse 12, I will strike them. Uh-oh, here comes the judgment. I will strike them with pestilences, COVID-19, I'm just playing, but that's plagues, okay? Pestilences is plagues. And disinherit them. Wow. And I will make of you, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Who is you? Well, who is speaking? Look at the first part of the verse in 11. The Lord said, he's speaking. Who is he speaking to? Moses. So 12 says, I, so you know it's God, will strike them with pestilences and disinherit them, and I will make of you. So I'm going to start over the whole process and form another nation. What does that mean? God's plan and his purpose will not fail. You can be used by God in his plan and his purpose if you obey. But if you disobey, you will not stop the plan of God or the purpose of God or the plan of God or the promise of God. You will not stop that. He'll use somebody else. Hey, man, somebody, okay? The people had forgotten the power of God showed in delivering them out of Egypt. How quickly they forget. What have you done for me lately? Yeah, but what you do yesterday? Well, he woke them up. He provided manna for them. He provided water for them. He protected them from other nations. But they're forgetting all of this. So God threatened to destroy the Israelites and start over with a new people. Verse 13, and Moses said to the Lord, Moses said to the Lord, if you do this, the Egyptians will hear about it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. The Egyptians will tell everybody in Canaan. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. You're residing, you're dwelling in this tabernacle. You're surrounded by the legions of tribes. You, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name will speak, and they will say, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to them that he would give them, he could not fulfill his promise. He wasn't powerful enough to do it. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. Did you listen to that? Moses put it right back to God. If you do it, your reputation will fall among all the nations. In all the work that you have done to establish the fear of God among the nations will be wiped out in one act. Nobody will fear or understand the glory or the power of God if you destroy these people. You're going to make yourself look like you weren't powerful enough to fulfill your word. I get excited when I read this type of stuff, guys. Are you getting this? Look how Moses is speaking back to him. In faith, just speaking his word back to him. You want God to move on your behalf? Speak his word back to him. Say to him what he said to you in his word. Let me move on. Moses intervened on the behalf of the people. V, I'm getting excited. And made an appeal to God's reputation among the nations. His reputation was at stake. God's glory and power would be doubted by everyone. So God had to be true to his word. Speak God's word back to him. All of this, speak it into existence and name it and claim it and all these things. People, the only thing you can do is to speak the word of God back to God. Not anything that comes on the top of your brain till you gonna claim and speak it to God. You speak God's word back to God. Speak his promises back to God and claim his promises. Not anything that comes to your brain that you wanna speak into existence You have to speak God's promises back to God and stand on his word, his will, his way, his plan, his promises. Stand on that, and that will come to pass in your life. Amen, somebody? Amen. Verse 17. And now, I pray, let the power of my Lord, claiming ownership, you are my God, I am your servant. Let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. Speak that word back to him, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. There is punishment, there is consequences to your actions, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Here, long-suffering means he is slow to anger. He will suffer for a long time before he lets his anger or his wrath come forward. That's where we get his grace and his mercy from, okay? He is willing to endure the rebellion of the people, but for only a period of time, which shows grace and mercy, okay? He's trying to deal with these people. And when it says visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, God has no desire to cause one's descendants to suffer because of the sins of the fathers, okay? He has no desire to do that. So deal with it now so that others won't have to deal with it down the line. That's what that means. Deal with it now, be obedient now, honor my word and my commands now so that your children won't have to deal with this. Amen. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people. He's pleading with them. I plead, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgotten these people from Egypt unto even now. You did it before, Lord, so do it again. Asking God to show love instead of judgment. But as scripture did says, the guilty will be punished. So look at verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your prayer or your word. I have pardoned according to your prayer or your word. That is a picture of our Savior, one man's prayer, one man's plea, one man's action saved multiple people or multiple people in the nation. Not all of them, because judgment had to be rendered. And we will see that. This is a depiction of the Christ to come. One man's actions saves many. But the punishment or the penalty had to be paid, and Christ paid it with his life. Amen. Make the connection that this is a glimpse or a picture of Christ to come. Okay? But truly, verse 21, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, how dare they test me? Okay? How dare they not heed my voice? They certainly, verse 23, shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. There's the judgment. There's a penalty for disobedience. There's the punishment, okay? God's reputation would be preserved because He's going to do two things: punish the guilty and show grace to everyone else. Okay? So a small group will be punished, but the rest will make it to the promised land because his promise and his plan had to be fulfilled. Okay? His judgment would be against the disobedient first generation leaders, the ones that they selected, and his mercy would be extended to the generation that followed. The generation that followed, okay? In refusing to enter the promised land, the older generation had rejected an important part of the Abrahamic covenant. You remember? I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation. You will possess the land that I will give to you. So they are not only rejecting God, they're rejecting the covenant that God put them under. Okay? Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, now he specified my servant because of his obedience, because he has a different spirit in him from the tribe of Judah and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. He's commanded them to move. Caleb and Joshua would be the only scouts saved from the judgment of God. Okay? And we will see that. God's instructions must be followed faithfully. Faithfully. So now we have the death sentence on the rebels. And we may end this because we're running out of time. Okay? The death sentence of the rebels. We see that, okay? Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. So say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, I will do to you. But look at 29. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. Carcasses. Do you see that? Your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Verse 30, except for Caleb and Joshua, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. So only Joshua and Caleb out of that grouping would go. But look at 31. That's why I made sure to draw emphasis to that. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims. You remember I read that and I emphasized that. I told you I'd come back to that. Listen to 31. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims if you go, I will bring them. So I'm not going to punish the little ones that you said would be victims, but I'm going to punish you. I'm going to bring them in. And they shall know the land which you despise. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And look at what it says in 33. In the wilderness for 40 years shall fall in this wilderness, infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. 34. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. 40 days you spied the land. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. So 40 years you owe me, a year per day, for the rejection that you showed me. So if anybody asks you why was it 40 years of wilderness wandering, because it was 1 year per day of disobedience. Okay? We got it? Verse 35. The Lord have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation. And it ends by saying, they shall surely die. Verse 36. Now, the men who Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him and bring a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they did what? Died. They died by the plague before the Lord. But who remained alive? Joshua and Caleb. So 40 days of spying would be matched by 40 days of wilderness wandering, with a death sentence on the first generation of Israelite leaders and congregation who rebelled. So then you see the section says a futile invasion attempt. And that's simple. 39 speaks of Moses told the words to the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now look at what they did. They got up early in the morning, went to the top of the mountain, and cried out to God and says, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord had promised. Send us, Lord, we'll go. We have sinned against you. Too late then, brother. God's judgment was already spoken, okay? And Moses says, now, why do you trespass the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Now, do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you, period. It will not succeed, okay? So the Amalekites and Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you turned away from the Lord will not be with you. What is that saying? God fights your battles every single time. Now he's going to show you that you haven't been fighting a battle yourself. You will be defeated. But they presume to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant, nor the Lord, nor Moses departed from the camp. And what do you read in 45? The Amalekites and Canaanites who dwell in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back. Any attempt to launch an invasion of the land without the Lord's blessing would end in defeat. Okay? God was fighting their battles. And what happened? God took his presence from before them to fight their battles for them.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.